be continuing on in our study in 1 Samuel this morning, and we'll be building off of where we left off last week, and we'll do a quick recap for those who are not with us, and then we're going to venture forward this morning in God's Word. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll dive right in. Lord, thank you that this morning, again, we can come before you, a holy God, a God whom we know, once again, desires to be known. Thank you that, again, your Holy Spirit is in this place, that you speak to our hearts, you speak to our minds, and that today you desire that we might walk in your ways. I pray again that as we open your word this morning, we would be challenged. Challenged not just to, again, know the text, know the history, or know things about you, but again to know what it means to live and walk and abide in you. I pray again this morning that you alone would speak to us. Anything that is not from you would go in one ear and out the other. But again, those things that are true, that are right, that are steadfast, that are righteous, that they would go deep within our heart and grow roots, and that we might bear the fruit of righteousness. Thank you again this morning that you have preserved this word, that we might know you and hear from you. And with that, we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to be opening to 1 Samuel. And this morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 31. And as we left off last, we looked at 1 Samuel and chapter 28. And we saw Saul, the king, soon to be former king, seeking to know something. He wanted to know his future. He was looking to know God's will. And for those who were with us, we looked at a time in which Saul chose, though he knew it to be wrong, to seek after the medium and to try and seek the word from Samuel, who had already passed on. Some of the things we looked at together were a few principles of life, not only of spiritual life, but practical life. We said these words, just because it is free doesn't mean you should take it. And just in case anyone thinks that when I say something from this pulpit or podium, that it means I actually have figured out how to live it, I followed that message with some nice texts from Chris, who then sent me pictures of junk in his yard that he thought would look good in my yard, and I said, of course it should come to my farm. So, listen, just because I've said it doesn't mean I'm exactly learned to live it yet. But we did say the words last week, just because it's free doesn't mean you should take it, okay? We also said these words, which cut to the Mennonite heart, because it's on sale doesn't mean it's the Lord's will to buy it, right? Just because you can doesn't mean you should. And we also said the words, just because it works doesn't mean it's right. And there's a lot of things in this world that work, and yes, you can do them, but in God's economy, it doesn't mean that it's right to do them. You can seek things. You can seek wisdom. You can seek future and fortune telling. And yet, if it is apart from the Lord and the will of the Lord, then though you can, and yes, perhaps even in some situations it may work, it doesn't make it right. And Saul was someone who knew God, he knew God's will, and yet began to walk in an ungodly manner. He began to seek God's things, God's knowledge, and in fact, he wanted to know and have confirmed things God had already told him, but do them in a way that didn't involve God. And now, as we look at these things, we're going to today look at the end of Saul's life. And we're going to see that what led to Saul's demise, and these are verses that we've looked at previous, but as always, what we're looking at this morning are not always things that are new, but good reminders of what's true, and things that the Lord has been putting on my heart, reminding me that though I may already know them, I need constantly to be reminded of them. Well, this morning, if you could be reminded, it's in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. We read this. The Philistines were fighting against Israel. And the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. And then Saul said to his armbearer, "Draw your sword, pierce me through with it. Otherwise, these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together. Remember what we read last week? Was that when he had conjured up Samuel from the dead, what were his ominous words? "Tomorrow you will be with me," right? Nothing you want to hear from someone who's already dead. But as the Lord would have it, it came true. It says this, verse 8 of chapter 31, "It came about on the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head, stripped off his weapons, and sent them throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people." Now here we have the enemies rejoicing over Saul's demise, and yet that only gives us part of the story. For those who remember, Saul had fallen on his own sword in an attempt to take his own life. But what led to his demise had started and would finish, not in this moment, but many moments ago when God had already told him that he was going to remove him from the kingship of his people. This sin, this thing that would lead to that demise, was in his dealings with the Amalekites. Do you guys remember when the Lord came, and in 1 Samuel 15, we read God saying this, 1 Samuel 15:2, "Thus says the Lord, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Go strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. Do not spare him, but put to death both man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey." And if you can remember, it was after God told him to deal this way with Amalek that Saul went out, and on his coming back, here's Samuel's summary of Saul's dealings with Amalek. "The Lord sent you," verse 18 of 1 Samuel 15, "the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Remember, Saul went out and he had destroyed Amalek utterly, yet saved the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the choicest of all things devoted to destruction for a sacrifice to the Lord, including the king. In his mind, he had done it, and yet the Lord, through Samuel, declared he had fallen so far short. What's interesting here is this, that when he begins to deal with the Amalekites, we are reading a small part of a much bigger story, because the Amalekites were more than just a people. There was a reason God wanted them exterminated, and there was a reason. That reason was that when God was moving his people from the land of Egypt to a promised land where they would be his people, it was the Amalekites that stood in their way. Listen to these words as we read in summary of who those Amalekites were. Listen to this, Exodus 17. And I'm going to read a bit of storyline here, and you'll understand a little bit about them. It says this, and this is at a time in which they had just drunken water from the rock at Horeb. He had struck the rock. The people had drunk freely. And yet then, listen, verse 8 of chapter 17 in Exodus, Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men from us to go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Joshua did as Moses told him, fought against Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. When he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone, put them under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other, and his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a book as a memorial, recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar, named it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation." These people were a people, Amalek, that were in opposition to God. And they were in opposition to God's will and God's way. What was God's will? "I'm going to take my people from this place, a land of slavery, to a promised land, a land of rest, a land of provision, a land where they will know me as God and I will be their God." And yet, Amalek would be now significant as an obstacle, as an opposition to that will, standing in their way. And notice these words, "I will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. I will utterly blot out their memory from under heaven." Amalek was more than just a people. They were this opposition, and they were going to be symbolic now of everything that was opposed to God's will and God's moving way. Numbers 13, Amalek was living in the land. Numbers 14, now Amalek and the Canaanites were living in the valleys. Numbers 14, "For the Amalekites and Canaanites will be there in front of you." Everywhere they went to seek the Lord's will, the Lord's direction, the Lord's way, who was there in their way? Amalek, the Amalekites. And as it would go on, from day in and day out, they would be reminded of this. And listen to these words in Deuteronomy. Remember, they had tried to go into the land. Their faith had failed. They circled 40 years in the wilderness. And Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, they came around, and here's God's words. Deuteronomy 25. "Remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out from Egypt." You think God is holding a grudge against Amalek? Right? They've gone all this time, and here's what God says. "If there's anything I want you to do, I'm going to have you remember my laws, my ways. Oh, and here's this. Remember the Amalekites and what they did and how they attacked you on your way to my promised land." He then says this. "Remember how they met you along the way. They attacked you and all the stragglers at your rear when you were faint and weary. And he did not fear God. Therefore, it shall come about when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your surrounding enemies in the land which your Lord God gives you as an inheritance to possess. You shall blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven. You must not forget." There were many things they were to know, but this one thing was important, that they wouldn't forget that even though they had gotten all their enemies out of the land, guess what? There was one enemy who may not even be in the land that they needed to remember. And that was this, the Amalekites. The war would not cease, whether they had it or didn't have it, where they had rest in the land or were found out of the land. The Amalekites were to be destroyed. Well, as we come forward now and we look, it's these Amalekites that when God turns and sees Saul as his king over his people, what's his instruction? Destroy the Amalekites. I want you to now do what my people have not done. Get rid of it once and for all. And yet, tasked with this, what God has asked from long ago, did Saul do it? No, remember, it was these words that God recited. He said, listen, the people took some things devoted to destruction for a sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel said this, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. More than God wanted their religious sacrifice, their ceremonial honor, what he wanted was their obedience. What he wanted was to see Amalek wiped out. But what he got was a half-hearted movement, a sacrifice. We'll kill most of it, but not all of it. Well, if we want to know God's response, remember this in 1 Samuel 15, when Samuel brought the king, Agag, the king of the Amalekites, verse 32 of 1 Samuel 15, it says this, Agag came to him cheerfully, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. What was he thinking? I've been saved. I've been preserved. And if you thought the prophets of the Lord just preached and sought the Lord's word and wisdom and made sacrifice, Samuel took it one step forward as he, in verse 33, took out his sword and said this, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed and hacked Agag into pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Did the Lord take this sin seriously? Did Samuel deal with this king ruthlessly? The answer? Yes. Absolutely. And yet, as we move on today, there's a couple of key things that we need to be mindful of. Amalek represented all that was standing in opposition, all that was an obstacle to God's work, to God's way, things that were standing in the way of getting them to the rest that God desired for them, that land of provision, the land of peace, the land of hope, the land of security. But they could not have it unless Amalek was defeated. You see, Saul failed to defeat Amalek. And as we go on, remember this, it wasn't actually Saul who died falling on his sword, though he tried. What killed him? 2 Samuel. It actually tells us this, chapter 1, and verse 1, and we've looked at this before, but for reminder's sake, it said, word came about the death of Saul, and when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, that David remained 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes torn and dust on his head. And it came about when he came to David and fell to the ground and prostrated himself. Then David said to him, from where do you come? And he said to him, I have escaped from the camp of Israel. David said to him, how did things go? Please tell me. And he said, the people have fled from the battle. Also, many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. David said to the young man who told him, how do you know that Saul and Jonathan are dead? The young man who told him said, by chance I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, And behold, Saul was leaning on his spear. And behold, the chariots and the horsemen pursued him closely. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me. And I said, Here I am. And he said to me, Who are you? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said to me, Please stand beside me and kill me, for agony has seized me because my life still lingers in me. So I stood beside him and killed him because I knew that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown which was on his head and the bracelet which was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my Lord. Did you notice what's interesting about the man who finally took Saul's life? I am a what? Amalekite. A very one who, if Saul had taken care of the word of the Lord, if he had been obedient to the will of the Lord, never what? Never would have been living at that moment. And yet it was him who was yet let to linger that led to Saul's demise. Saul was finally removed as king. And now it was an Amalekite, one who should have been taken out, that rose up and took him out. And do you know what? Today, as we look at God's word, here's the challenge and the reminder. There are things in our lives that are in opposition to God's will. There are things in our lives that are obstacles to the rest that God would have for us. And yet at times, even in moments of spiritual or religious fervor, I aim to take them out, and yet, like Saul, do what? Come awfully close, but not all the way. I leave some of the choice things. I leave some of the comfortable things. And God's saying, No, I need you to wipe out the Amalek. I need the Amalekites gone from your midst. And I say, yes, Lord, but I'll keep the choicest for a sacrifice to you. And God's saying, I want that influence out of your life. And I say, yes, Lord, but if I can still be friends with that one, then perhaps I'll win them to the Lord. Right? Or if I can continue to do this, that can continue to be a platform for winning people to the Lord. And God says, no, I want it gone. And I say, no, but it can be used in such good ways. A friend of mine who I may have told you about, who I love and long for and pray for and see him every once in a while, had a difficult time. And as we got to know him, he had grown up, become quite successful in an area. Quite successful in what was not just an occupation, in something that along with it was an entire lifestyle. Chatting with a young lady on the ferry today in the restaurant business and talking about how she and her family needed to put away alcohol and how hard that was while being part of a restaurant culture where you could show up to work and have wine sitting there at 10 in the morning ready for you. And needing to get away from it in order to get away from that. Do you see what I mean? And friends who've battled in knowing that there were areas of expertise, fame, fortune. It was how they made money. And yet when they came to the Lord, though it was everything to them, and yet they could have used it for God's glory, a way to meet people and share God's word to people. They understood this. Can't go back. Can't go back. Because there's something there that has ties that's pulling me down that will just bring me back to where I fell. And I found myself having missed the Lord. there are seasons in life where God puts his finger upon our hearts and says, it is time to wipe out the Amalekites. It is time to remove the distractions. It is time to let go of these things and move on to a new place and a new time. But the battle cannot be done until they are finished. I'm the guy who likes to get most of the way done, right? My wife will tell you, I'm the guy who takes out the garbage and throws it beside the garbage can instead of taking the time to put down the other things I'm carrying, lift the lid and put it in, right? And then to my shame, the dog has gotten in it and the garbage is everywhere. And I think this, if only I had finished the job. And my wife thinks this, if only I had married somebody else. How many times do I think these words on the farm, if only I had taken that extra moment to put that thing back in the garage. If only I had taken the extra time to put the lid back on, to tie that. Do you see what I'm saying? I always stop short because in the moment it's convenient. God's saying this morning, you can't stop short with the Amalekites. There are sins in our hearts. There are things in our lives. There are habits that we have formed, and they can't continue. And Saul, don't get me wrong, we can't judge, because many will, whether he went to heaven or hell. Samuel would say, tomorrow you are going to be with me. What that meant, we don't know. And there's many theological places we can go with that. And perhaps that's something for another time. But listen, what he did lose was the privilege of being God's lampstand to a people, a light in the darkness, a leader amongst those around him. Remember the words to Ephesus. It says this, Revelation chapter 2. It says this, verse 3. You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. Therefore, remember where you have fallen. Repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. That didn't necessarily mean they had lost salvation. But I'll tell you what it did mean, lost the privilege to be a lamppost of God. To be that light bearer that God desired them to be. They had settled for less. If only they would repent and return to where they had once fallen. Well, when we look at 2 Samuel, it's interesting to contrast with David. Here's a man who came with Saul's crown to bring back word at what many might think was good news for David. The fight was finally over. David's words, verse 14, 2 Samuel 1, how is it that you were not afraid to stretch out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go cut him down. So he struck him and he died. You don't know David's dealings with the Amalekites? We can go back and we can look and note that in David's own dealings, we find that he was ruthless in that same manner. Because in 1 Samuel 27, they attacked him and his camp. And when they had raided, it says, the Amalekites, they had come in. And when it happened, it says, chapter 30, verse 1, 1 Samuel, David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. And David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. David, chapter 30, verse 8, inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band and shall I overtake them? What do you think God has to say about the Amalekites? Yes, by all means. And all means meant, verse 16, chapter 30 in 1 Samuel, when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread over all the land, eating and drinking, dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken. Do you feel that way sometimes? That there is a part of your life celebrating, reveling in the unrighteousness? The Amalekites were. It then says this, verse 17, David slaughtered them from the twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. It's interesting because as you read on, it actually tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, it goes on and says this, these recorded by name came in the days of Hezekiah the king of Judah and attacked their tents. The Meunites found and destroyed them utterly to this day and lived in their place because there was pasture for their flocks. From them, the sons of Simeon, 500 men went to Mount Seir with Pelathiah, near Rephaiah and Uziel, the sons of Ishi, and their leaders. And this is what it says, verse 43, 1 Chronicles 4. They destroyed the remnant of the Amalekites who escaped and have lived there to this day. Did war cease? No. But when they did, the will and the way of the Lord, listen to this. 1 Samuel 30, verse 19. But nothing of theirs was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that they had taken for themselves. David brought it all back. And this morning, we've got the camp of Saul and the experience that is this, missing the privilege of what I can have from the Lord because I've not dealt with the things that God has said deal with. And then you've got the camp of David saying this, everything that the Amalekites have taken, I've recovered. Today, what privilege are we missing by not dealing or doing with the Amalekites that God has dictated? And I can only look at my own deep down within, and like I said, the sins of my own, in which God says, deal with it. And it can be pride and arrogance and selfishness and hurt. And the Lord is saying this, why have you let the Amalekites live? Why are you letting them live? Why are you allowing things opposed to my will and my way reside in my land? By my hand, wipe them out. And I can only know, in the community around me, I have seen times in which we have allowed hate and grudges. We've allowed animosity to thrive. And I hear God saying, why are you letting the Amalekites live? Why are you letting the Amalekites take away your privilege of enjoying the fullness that I have for you? I want to free you from the hate and the hurt and the greed. And we all have so many different struggles, don't we? And as we've said before, they can be found in relationships. They can be found in substances. They can be found in our mental battles, in physical battles, in so many places. And yet today the Lord is saying, I want to restore all that the Amalekites have taken. Listen to these verses and just a few for your own encouragement. Isaiah 57 and verse 13. When you cry out, let your collection of your idols deliver you, but the wind will carry all of them up and a breath will take them away. But he who takes refuge in me will inherit the land and will possess my holy mountain. And it will be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstacle out of my people. Isn't that great? I want to remove every obstacle out of my way, out of my people. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with a contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. It's as he says in Joel when he says, listen, the years that the swarming locust has eaten, I will bring back, and you will have plenty. And I can only look within and ask, what have I allowed the Amalekite to eat, to take, to hold? And today, God is saying, take it out. I want to restore you. I want to take you. I want to build you. I want to remove every obstacle and all opposition out of my way and the way of my people. Isaiah 57, verse 14. Today, we need to be as ruthless as Samuel. And that doesn't mean taking out a sword and hacking your neighbor to pieces. No, not that ruthless. But ruthless with what the Amalekites represented, and that was this, the things opposite and in opposition to God. What have I let lie in the cracks and the crevices that God is shining his light on today? What a testimony that the things that Saul never dealt with would be the things that would deal Saul his final blow. Today, what's God saying? Today is the day that I might deal with these things. And it may be that today is the day I need to set aside wrongs done and step forward in forgiveness and defeat those Amalekites. Today, it may be clinging to those hurts and things, and walk in that forgiveness. It may be releasing people that I feel and I've clung to, an indebtedness I feel, right? There may be things in my life, habits. We've gone on, and perhaps I can tell you more, but we negotiated with our children. It was quite a negotiation. And I've told you I've had a good time in life of having a steady diet of Frosted Flakes and Timbits, but as a family, we chose to set aside sugar for a season. Took a lot of negotiating, especially for the little one, but he's coming around, right? But listen, there might be a time in which I've allowed things, even subtle things, that I have control on me that I never knew did, that are dictating things that I never knew could. And I need to let go. But to do so, I need to go to battle. And perhaps that's what we can look at next Sunday. Because often, in order to fight these things, in order to wage war in these battles, I have to go to the very place I don't want to go. If I want to go and see God's victory, I'm afraid of intimacy. I have to go there. right? I'm afraid of hurt. I've got to open myself up. I'm afraid of pain. I've got to walk in a place where I might well find pain. My body doesn't want to go there. Everything in me, self-preserving as it is, does not want to fight this fight. And yet God's saying, with me, I can win this battle. And this is the fight I want you to wage war in. Even when we're in a season where we may feel in the land of rest, what did God say in Deuteronomy? Remember the Amalekites. They will be around you, and you must never stop dealing with them until they're all dead. What have you let live in opposition to God that has stolen your privilege, that is stealing your rest? And I can only hope together as a congregation, internally and intimately with the Lord, we can ask him to shine that light, that today we might see with fresh eyes those things that need to be sent. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can look back and yet we may call it the Old Testament. There are many new lessons and things that, while maybe old, need to be remembered again and again. How often I let strongholds live and let lie. And yet today we know you desire to shine your light in the cracks and the crevices and the dark places, that though others may not see, you know we let live Amalek strong. Thank you for lessons, though not always good, that it's these things that can take us as they took Saul. We know you long for obedience more than sacrifice. That today, to obey is better than the fatness of rams or any offering we could make. I pray that as we look and long to live in your ways, that we would see that today you offer us that way, that you are taking away all opposition, if only we would allow you into those areas and allow you to be king and reign. Thank you that today you not only shine a light on these strongholds, you have offered to provide a way of escape. That today we can seek you, we can know you, and we can only endeavor to be like you when we find the source, the strength, and the sustenance in the life of your Son. Thank you for forgiveness, and that today your mercies are new every morning. And that as we seek you and know you and allow you to rule, the war is already won. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.